The rest of you, we're going to continue on in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Nearing the end of this series, probably have two more sermons yet. And, you know, today's message I've entitled it, How to Be a Good Shepherd. And even though it speaks to elders in the church / pastors and that stuff, it still, I think, is something we need to spend a little bit of time on so that you understand what the Word of God has to say about these things. So go ahead and read the first four verses. That's all we're going to do today. It says, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. First thing we want to talk about today is Peter's humility seen in his greeting. To the elders among you, I appeal or I exhort you as a fellow elder. It's interesting to note at the beginning of Peter's letter here in 1 Peter, he established his authority to write the letter by saying that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But now he refers to himself just as a fellow elder. And you know, Peter could have addressed this differently here in 5. I mean, he was an apostle. He was from a very select group of people who got to eat and live with Jesus for 3 years. At times, he would give them a special anointing to go out and do exactly what he was doing. So it was quite a privilege. And yet, Peter doesn't take the notoriety of that. But he says here, he just considers himself one of the shepherds of God's flock. And so he begins with a tone of humility, which he will pick up later on in verse 5 when he talks about young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And then he says, all of you should walk in humility. So he's setting this up here to say, you know, humility is the way to go. To be humble. Proud people don't really learn much, do they? They know it all. It's tough. Tough to break through that, you know. For whatever reason, in their background or something, they have to maintain that they got it. Oh yeah, I know that. You're like, well, wait, just listen a little longer. You may not have it all. And I know that. Just by watching others, not myself, but but he says this humility is a necessary virtue that he says later. He says that we're actually to clothe ourselves with. If you look at 5b there, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So. But you know, he does mention, though, in verse 1, that, hey, by the way, I was an eyewitness of Christ's suffering. And I was an eyewitness of his resurrected body. And I was an eyewitness of his ascension into heaven. He had witnessed the glory of God. He had both witnessed his sufferings and he had witnessed, I mean, he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration when when his clothes shone. They were like light. So, you know, he's been around, he's seen both things, and yet he still wants them to appeal to them. He doesn't say, well, you have to come up to where I am, but I'm coming down to where we all are. So just this whole thing of humility here. So I thought today, since he's talking about elders, most of us know what the office of an elder is. If you don't know, you'll know by the time I'm done, okay? But primarily, the office of an elder is the main overseeing office within the church. I mean, if you go, we'll look at that. I mean, they would go and they'd appoint elders. And so the elders, and when I use this term elder, I'm an elder too. The word elder, overseer, shepherd, bishop, all these things is from a word called presbyteros, and it's interchangeable. So when our eldership functions, I don't think, you know, Dan, I mean, you have to tell me, I am one with them on the same level at the table when we talk and discuss things. But in one sense, they will say to me, well, you are our pastor, you're the primary teaching elder here, maybe we should go with what you think. Very, very, I don't think there's ever been an occasion where I've acted independent of the other elders. We're always in agreement. If we're not in total agreement, at least we see it well enough to say, yes, we'll give it a shot. Yes, this is the way to do this. So I'm getting off here, but so an elder is someone who looks over God's flock. That's what he said here. Be shepherds of God's flock. And notice that an elder actually, his primary role is that of a shepherd. So we're going to look over the flock. But we're all leaders in the church under the authority, and I tried to emphasize that, of who? The chief shepherd. We're under shepherds under our great shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. So I want to spend a little time here. You know, elders go way back to the history of Israel. Remember when Moses was journeying with the people of God through the wilderness and the burdens of his soul leadership got so great that I think it was the advice of Jethro, his father-in-law, said, "Hey, you're wearing yourself out. You know, you need to delegate this authority to some other men so that they can judge." Judge meaning when things were brought to them to say, "Well, yeah, this is right, this is wrong, this is those type of things," and then you oversee the rest of it, maybe some of the harder cases, in conjunction with obviously the elders that brought it to him. And at that time, the Spirit of God was put upon those men, if you remember that. It's in Numbers chapter 11, if you want to read it later on. And so they set them apart, an anointing of the Spirit of God to do these tasks. Much like what we do here, you know, when we bring forth an elder, we say, you know, let's pray for him. We're going to set him aside for this task. So I mentioned earlier that the word for this word elder means presbyterios. And it originally came, and I need to say this so that we are clear on this, the word originally meant someone who was older. Okay? Like, pay, you know, respect your elders. But as the New Testament times came about, it didn't always mean that somebody had to be older. Because as you know, people get older and they're not much wiser. Hopefully, anybody who's got the Spirit of God living in them and has applied themselves to the Word of God will gain some wisdom as they get older. Godly wisdom, nonetheless. But so it doesn't necessarily mean someone who's old in years, okay, but someone who's spiritually mature, okay? That's the key, spiritual maturity. And not only with the spiritual maturity comes this idea that they're respected. within the church. Obviously, we don't want to put somebody in an eldership that no one respects, okay? And we'll look at some of the qualifications of an elder. But there does have some underlying significance to someone with some age. I want to say that also on the other hand, because as we all know, it takes some years of experience, whether they're practical experiences or whether it's in the Lord or whatever. I mean, I'm convinced that the Lord didn't put me in the position I'm in today because I had, you think I have some rough edges now? You should have seen me 35 years ago. But originally, I knew I had this calling in my life. And I like to blame other people for not recognizing that, but really, he recognized that I was not ready to shepherd anybody. I didn't have control over my own self, let alone to manage God's flock. So I just want to say that. So it takes time to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I also think that it shouldn't take 30 years. You know, really, I mean, some people are like little babies still. I mean, it shouldn't take that long. I mean, he was with them for 3 years. After 3 years, he set them out to start to take forth his whole movement, his message to the world. So, again, I mean, I'm not being too hard on anybody, but really, if you apply yourself, you should mature. You should not make excuses for your lack of maturity, because you have everything you need to acquire a mature life in Christ. Not perfect. There's a difference between perfect and maturity. Okay? Maturity to me means that you have some knowledge of the Word. That you're developing some Christ-likeness. Right? I mean, that's what he wants to do. He wants to conform us to his image. So I want to say in closing on this sort of section here, it's quite possible for a man who's considered young in years to be appointed to the role of an elder. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't necessarily mean he's got to be some older guy who's 50 or 60 or whatever age. And I say that because remember Timothy? Timothy was very timid. And Paul had to say to him, no, don't let your youth hinder you. They need to respect you. You should demand, not demand, but they should respect you. Because you've been given this office. And he said this. He said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. But rather in speech, now look at how the youthfulness is balanced out or negated. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself what? An example of those who believe. New Testament time, they probably, having said all this, they would have never made anybody part of a leadership in governing God's people who were under the age of 30. That was typical for the Sanhedrin. In order to be in their Sanhedrin, however you want to say it, they had to be at least 30 years old and they needed to be married. Because they said, well, you know, you're going to govern God's people. You should have some life experiences. You know what it's like to be 17 or 18, right? I mean, you know everything. Even if you got a good heart, you still have some idea, well, yeah, but I got this. No, you don't have. You need a few more bumps and bruises and life's experiences to get you to the point of where you have enough life's experiences. I guess that's the way to say it. So there's a warning in Scripture not to appoint somebody to the office of an elder. But it doesn't have to do necessarily with the youngness of age, but the youngness of the recent conversion. Okay? You understand why I'm using the word youngness there. In 1 Timothy, again, Paul is saying, speaking of making someone an elder, he said, they must not be a recent convert. Or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. New American Standard says novice. You know, a novice, I looked it up, it just implies somebody who's new and inexperienced. So the word elder suggests age, But more so, it suggests spiritual maturity. Okay? And I made the point earlier, and I won't belabor it, but the words as we read in through the scriptures, whatever your translation is, elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd, replies to the same office that the word pastor implies, which is shepherd. They oversee God's people. And by the way, they do this naturally. That's what we look for when we want to put somebody in the office of an elder. So the qualifications of an elder, I mean to move on. You know, as I read this, I said, well, here's somebody, Peter's uniquely qualified to be exhorting the elders. And you know why he's uniquely qualified? Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave him that office himself. You remember in John chapter 21, it was the risen Christ before his ascension who had given Peter the responsibility to look after his sheep. Remember? He came to Peter and he said, you know, Peter, do you truly love me? And he said it three times. And Peter, three times, with just a little different nuance, responded, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And last time he says, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus' response was, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. Little nuance there between lambs and sheep. I like to think of it as the young ones in the Lord and even the older ones in the Lord. But take care of my sheep. And feeding and caring and guarding and protecting and guiding are the main categories that a shepherd would have done back then. Whether he's a natural shepherd with some sheep on the hillside or he's God's shepherd over for his flock. So, there's some personal moral and spiritual requirements of an elder that Scripture has laid out. And notice, they're personal, they're moral, and they're spiritual requirements. And this point is very important because it's often easy to look at someone's education. Someone, oh, I know the Word. Look at me, I know the Word. I'm not saying me, but this, you know, some people come across. And when you examine their life, it's way out of order. Right? I mean, the guy's in sin. Not paying his taxes. Beating his wife. I mean, who knows what he's doing on the inside? Cussing, you know, whatever it is. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying that we often look at, you know, a guy knows the Word, you know, he comes across that he's a pretty slick character, but really, the qualifications for an elder, look at his personal life. Because he is in a family that's going to have to manage the family of God. How does he manage his own family? So let's look at this. Well, let me back up a second here. The first qualification of an elder, and I say this because there's a lot of churches in our area, in the world, that put people into positions of elders, and these people don't even have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I see a few heads. If you've been around the block, you know this can happen. Because they look at the office of an elder and say, well, this guy's a good businessman. Let's stick him as an elder. And they don't take the time to say, well, okay, and look at, you may think it's a little bit arrogant to examine somebody and make sure that they really do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you don't do that, you get people in authority and pretty soon you get situations like the Mennonites, who one strain of the Mennonites, I don't want to say nothing bad about the Mennonites, but with any strain of major denominations where people get on the board and they don't have a true relationship in Jesus Christ, and pretty soon they're saying yes to unbiblical principles. You've seen it. We saw it in United World Mission. They get people on the board that are good business people and they make the organization run, but when push comes to shove, they say, well, yeah, it's okay, we'll let gays and homosexuals out on the mission field. You're like, what? Where's the Spirit of God? Through the Word of God showing you that maybe that's not a good idea. Thank God within a day or two they reversed their policy on that. But the point is that the first qualifications is they've had to put their faith and trust in God. And look at Acts 14:23 shows you the seriousness of appointing people as elders in God's church. Paul and Barnabas, it reads, Acts 14:23, appointed elders for them in each church with what? Prayer and fasting. We need to get this right. Committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So they look for people that put their trust in the Lord. So they must be first members of the true church of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. And we'll look at some of these personal... and you'll see what I meant by this. It's just not all spiritual qualifications, like they got a degree from Fuller or they got a degree from some seminary, all right? To put it in our times. But 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to comment on a couple things, but for the sake of time, I'm going to read through it and not explain every little nuance of this. But he says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, listen to me. Paul's not condoning here. You can see, hear it in his voice, in his tone of voice, the way he words this. That if somebody wants to be an overseer, an elder, a leader in the church because they have some sort of ambition, selfish ambition, or they want the prestige or the power that which can be associated with the ordained ministry, he's saying that's not the right motive. But he's recognizing that to be an elder is a noble task. And if you have a desire to be an elder, and God's put that in you because of the Spirit of God, and you meet these qualifications, then you need not be ashamed of that. But it better have some sort of substance behind it. If we better see, or the Church of God better see some sort of behavior that says, yes, that person not only desires it, but he's doing it. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Because it's a noble task because it involves nurturing and caring for God's precious flock who He gave His blood for. That's why it's so noble. So the first thing it has to be is there has to be a desire for you to be an elder in any of God's churches. There has to be a desire that's not sinful or self-seeking, but it's a result of God's Holy Spirit prompting you towards that. That you just can't get away from that idea. That's what you do. That's your role among His body. And this idea of the Spirit having to do that is paramount. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20:28. He called the elders together. He was going to depart. And he wanted to talk to them one last time. That's the context. Here's what he said to the elders that he gathered. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, which who? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I mean, we just affirm what we already see God doing in someone's life. These shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. Verse 2 in 1 Timothy. Now the overseer must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, which is huge... I mean, some people, sometimes they go to some place and guys had a couple wives, they say, no, he's not going to do it. He's gonna, that's not good. Or he maybe had two or three wives, got rid of them or something. I mean, those type of things, when you start to see that in somebody's life, that's not going to be a good thing, right? I mean, they come under question. I mean, You know, the Bible does say that if you're married to somebody and she commits adultery, that you can legally have grounds for divorce, right? Or abandonment or that. Does that mean that somebody can never have something in his background? I don't think so. But it does show you that they need to be above reproach. They need to be a one-woman man and be faithful to that. I mean, you could also make the point, well, what if a guy's wife's died and now he married somebody else? So there's a lot of controversy surrounding this, but the main part of this is you want somebody who's a one-woman man and that he's made a commitment to her and he's going to stay with her forever. Okay? I said enough about that. He needs to be temperate. Not up and down, you know. Self-controlled. In other words, his flesh doesn't control him. He has control of himself. Through the Spirit's enabling, but still you're the one who has to say no to godliness. You're the one who has to put things to death in your life. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach. This is a huge qualification of an elder, okay? Not the only one. He's not given to drunkenness. He's not violent but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Now, in Titus's, where you see qualifications, Titus adds this. A man whose children believe. Now, this has caused a lot of problem too in the church with eldership and stuff. At what point, when your children don't believe, would that disqualify you? But it implies something. It implies that this man in his household is teaching his kid the words of God from the very inception, and that he has the ability to convince them that this is the right way. Because what is he called to do? He's called to do that in God's family. Right? Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, they got their own free will and all this other stuff. But nonetheless, don't make excuses for your past or your way you are. There's something here that he says, look at, this is an example to the flock. He should know how to manage his own kids and see that they're brought up in the admonition and of the Lord. I didn't say it. The Word of God says it. And that they're not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Because let's face it, back then, it's not like now. I mean, your kids were wild and disobedient. They got the rod. I mean, my father was very authoritarian. I don't know. It's not the right way to raise an individual. I'm not condoning this. But I didn't step out of line because I feared my father. That's old school. I know that's old school. And it has scars from it. But nonetheless, I didn't want to do anything wrong because I had to face my dad. Nothing was as bad as that. I mean, you know, wipe the floor up with me, he said. Or whatever. He ruled. He said, no, you're not going to do these things. Not in my house. Now, I'm not saying an elder rules like that, but nonetheless, there's something about an elder's qualifications that he knows how to manage his own family. Because he says in verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That's the reasoning. And then he says he must not be a recent convert, which I read earlier. He may become conceited. And then in verse 7, he says he must also have a good reputation with outsiders. Guy wants to be the elder of the church, but in his business, everybody thinks he's a no-good-for-nothing cheat, steal, rob. No. It's a whole thing, because it's what's done in secret that really determines what a man does in public, at least for a while. I mean, I told you folks when I first came here, I'll get to know you, you'll get to know me. I'll see your faults, you'll see mine. We'll be growing in the Lord, but what are we going to do about it from then on? So those are some of the things. You notice how most of them have nothing to do with how well he knows the Word. I mean, there's one, apt to teach, but most of them are personal and moral qualifications. Because we are family. And elders, in a sense, are fathers, under-shepherds of this flock. I'm getting more comfortable with that as I get older. When I first came here, I had to fill the shoes of an older man. And I was basically peer level. Pastor Murphy garnered respect, not just because of his life, but he was older too. I'm getting more comfortable with this idea of being a shepherd of the flock. Okay? But the second thing, that, as we turn back to 1 Peter, boy, I want to get through this today. Go ahead and stretch a little bit or something. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's what he says in verse 2 and 3. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but by being examples. So I wrote down a couple things on your outline there. Overseers must, if they're going to be good shepherds, takes oversight over the flock. And I said this, I denoted this earlier, but I want to just expound on it. You know, a person that desires to want to be an elder will already devote much time and energy caring for God's flock. Okay? There's no such thing as a Spirit-given desire to be an elder in the church of God that doesn't correspond with their lives being sacrificial and giving and caring for the flock. There can't be any disconnect there. And you'll notice that a shepherd is both among his sheep and over the flock. And this can create problems. I've heard it from people here. And, you know, I mean, some people have a little edge to them. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. All right? I mean, we live in that society. Okay? So it can create a problem when you're among the sheep, when you want to start to be over the sheep as the leader. Buddy-buddy, you know, carry on. Go out to eat together, or laugh, and blah, blah, blah. And then you see sin in somebody's life, and then you want to say, well, that's not right. It can be problems, right? But that's just part of being a leader in the church, you know. I'm both among you and over you. Dan is both among you and over you. I mean, it's a little bit of tension there, you know. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I got the word. Okay, brother. Easy now. I won't tick you off. But that ain't right. I had a discussion with somebody this week. Twisted scripture to the... I don't even want to get into it. Who are you to tell me what that scripture means? So, well, I'm thinking to myself, well, man, you're not even born again and you're giving me a hard time about this scripture. I said, well, you're misinterpreting the Word of God for your own sin. Who are you to tell me that that's something I read that gives me encouragement? Why are you judging me? That big word, judging me. I said, look at. There's different uses of the word judgment. I didn't say you're no, worthless, no good for nothing, you know, you're going straight to hell. I just said that's not the right way to look at that scripture. You're distorting it. And if you'll listen, I will explain it to you. Didn't go well. I'll just tell you, it didn't go well. So, look at... Elders are both among the sheep and over the sheep. You know, this idea that the pastor comes on Sunday and he's some sort of religious lecturer who passes along information, and he doesn't know his people. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. The larger the church gets, the harder this is, but then that's why they have more elders, so that the elders know the people. But he's just not, I'm just not a religious lecturer up here who passes along information. I'm supposed to be a shepherd who knows his people and seeks to help them through the Word of God in prayer. And we live life together. I need you, you need me. And elders need to be growing in the Lord. This is why I challenge some of my elders too, you know. They got to be growing in their spiritual lives. They need to be maybe taking courses. They need to be reading books. We need to be discussing the scriptures. You know, Paul admonished Timothy, be diligent in these matters of your own spiritual growth. He says, give yourself wholly to them so that others may see your progress. We need to be constantly leaders moving into new areas of study, achievements, and ministry. And if we don't grow, how do we expect the church to be growing? I mean, it can. It'll leave you in the dust, but you should be at the cutting edge of moving forward in Christ-likeness, in understanding the Word, cultivating a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And because the eldership is essentially a teaching ministry. That's what it said. It's essentially a teaching ministry. Now, it doesn't have to be from the pulpit. It can be in a home group, it can be wherever you're at. But you should be able to rightly divide the Word of God and open the book once in a while with somebody when you're talking to them if you want to be an elder. We all should be able to do that. I mean, some of these things I'm talking about, I hope it's just not, you know, I'm not an elder, so I don't have to listen to this, but it's all basic principles. Because nowadays, as I told you before, we need to refute those who oppose sound doctrine. It's leaders in the church, there's a massive people in the church assault on the veracity and the of the Word of God, of being what it is. Pick and choose. Basically, that's what I was faced with this week. I'll pick and choose. I'll make it say what I want. And Paul says, and other leaders, you need to be able to refute those who oppose sound doctrine. Yes, in love. You know, he talks about, you know, those that oppose themselves. They don't even know they're opposing themselves. But you do it gently, and you do it patiently, and you may have to do it repeatedly. But that does not guarantee that they're going to listen to you. You may have to take some heat. You may have to have a little thicker skin. Not so thick that you can't feel the compassion of Christ through you. But we're essentially called to a teaching ministry. And that, like I said earlier, you should be gifted for that. There should be some evidence of gifting. You should have an insatiable desire to know what the Word of God says. I got some, the guy that cuts our grass, Aaron. This kid's like 15. All he wants to talk about is the Word of God. I bought him a big commentary by Wayne Grudem, you know, about this thick. He's beaming. I mean, he comes in and suggests things for me that I could do better. I don't mind, actually. I don't mind. Because I tell him, Aaron, I don't know many men, I don't know young men like you. You need to realize that God is saying something to your life. Most people don't have this kind of desire for the Word of God. I don't know what God's got planned for him. He could be a professor. I mean, he's a brilliant kid. But man, that's all he wants to talk about is the Word of God. Bringing me books. I don't want to say anything about the elders in this church, but that's what we all should be saying to one another. Man, I got this commentary. You should read this. I got this great book. False teachers are among us maybe not here, but I mean, he warned them. Look at, I know that after I leave, savage wolves, this is Paul's word to the Ephesian elders, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away from, or draw away disciples after themselves. It's a picture of a guy who knows it all, right? Oh, listen to those guys that run in that church. I know what's going on here. They're off. Man, you come in this church and you start doing that stuff, you are seriously going to get reprimanded. Calvin clearly understands, John Calvin, the double nature of our teaching ministry. It's encouraging, but it's also a warning too. Here's his comment on Titus 1:9. A pastor needs two voices. One for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. Basically, that's what I had to do the other day. Because the wolves, man, they want... Two things they usually do is false teachers, and I'm going past this, they either want to draw people after themselves or they want to somehow justify their own sin. Right? And it ruins the flock. It ruins the flock. Where am I at? So we need to protect the flock, as I just said. And shepherds. I was trying to get a shepherd's staff here. You know, the big long one with the curve. And I don't have time to go through all that. You have one? I should have called you. But shepherds always went before the flock, leading them, not driving them like some sort of cowboy. They led them. They didn't drive them. And he searched out the land so that he wouldn't be putting his sheep in any harm. Checking for snakes lying in the grass. You ever met somebody who's like a snake lying in the grass? Oh, man, there it is. Bit me again. They look for snakes lying in the grass. They look for pits, poisonous plants, and dangerous animals. Why? So that the sheep can just go out to pasture. They don't even see though. They don't know. I'm not saying people are dumb, because they are not dumb. You folks have so much that you can read. I don't like this idea that you're just dumb sheep. You are not dumb sheep. It works for the illustration of real sheep, but you're not stupid. But you may be uninformed and not to the level of spiritual maturity where you'll start to graze on something that's not good for you, which takes many years of working through certain doctrines and certain things to get that perspective, okay? So we're supposed to shepherd. Go ahead. Make sure there's nice grazing ground. That's why I don't teach a lot of controversial things. You know, when I teach something controversial, I give you some different views on it. I don't want to cause a big ruckus over when is the Lord going to come down out of the sky? I mean, honestly. Should we baptize? You know, all those things are important. I understand that. But I think it's more important to emphasize that we need to be ready for Him. Instead of, you know, blood moons and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, this guy might be the Antichrist and look at his name. If you take his name and you put numerals on it and you divide it by 3 and then take the square root of it, it comes out to 666. I have not much patience for that kind of stuff. People want to wrangle about words and that kind of stuff. That does not interest me at all. They used to say, well, that's a fault of yours. I don't know. I spend my time trying to rightly divide what's in front of me, and then pick and choose in some sense of what I, you know, I spend time thinking, well, what do they need, Lord? I mean, okay, so this is a passage. What do you want me to emphasize for this particular people in my care? That's my wife. I mean, sometimes I'm just beside myself all week trying to get what the Spirit of God wants me to say. I mean, I know it's here. It says, it means what it says and says what it means, and it had a particular context, and it was what it was intended to be when it was written. But my challenge is how do I make it applicable to the people that I have with me? You say, well, it all is. Well, that's true. But that's the tension that I go every week is try to figure that out. So, you know, shepherds are to serve the flock. Not because we must, but because we're willing, as God wants you to be. You know, I don't want anyone to serve as an elder because they feel out of compulsion, but because they're willing. We don't fulfill a role if we ever come to you out of obligation or because someone has to do it. God will provide someone to do it. He doesn't want people in there that do it out of compulsion, okay? No one should be pressured into accepting a church office. I don't think. It won't make good for around the table. Free from the love of money or some type of shameful gain. I think I've mentioned this before. You know, look, a worker is worthy of his keep. There's many scriptures that don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain and all that other stuff. But somebody in the pulpit doesn't need his affections divided between making money and tending sheep. Not a lover of money. Some pastors in many places, especially overseas, they have to have outside employment. I thank you that I don't. That's a great privilege. If I had to, I would. But I'm thankful that I don't. You know, there's a difference between a true shepherd and a hireling, Jesus said. Do you remember that scripture? A hireling works because he's paid for it. But a shepherd works because he loves his Lord and he loves the sheep. We need to be. You need to be. Look, you need to be aware of this. We all need to be aware of this. Getting involved in money making schemes that deter you from your ministry, or from your home, or from your family, but especially in the ministry. In our ministry cards, it's not to pat us on the back, but I had this written on it. It's from 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. I mean, you don't go in the military and say, well, I'm sorry, but I got these other business things and ventures on the side that I'm going to take care of. No, he said, no. The U.S. government owns your body. Isn't that right, Marine? You are not longer your own. We own you. While you're here. What a way to be owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now there's a commanding officer. Amen. Who loves us and cares for us and gave his life for us. So the last point I hear is we're not to lord it over. We're to be examples to the flock. And the contrast there is between a dictatorship and true servant leadership. Lording it over means that we rule by force in order to subdue all that oppose us. That's not what we're to do. Wayne Grudem, who I mentioned earlier, writes, here Peter forbids the use of arbitrary, arrogant, selfish, or excessively restrictive rule. He implies that elders should not govern by the use of threats, emotional intimidation, or flaunting of power, nor are they to use political force within the church. In other words, I get this amount of people on my side, and these people won't be on my side, but I got a majority, I'm going to crush them. Because I want to do what I want to do. He says, no. not to lead by power, but by the example of power, the power of example. Sorry. But that doesn't mean that we don't have genuine governing authority, elders of the church. Okay? There's times when a good shepherd was going to have to do things that maybe is not pleasing to everybody. But they should bring them along to see the biblical wisdom of it. I mean, if disobedience persists and elders have a scriptural mandate and guidelines, then they must discipline those in the midst of them. Now, how that's done is, that's the beauty of it, right? The details of that in love. Not to punish necessarily, but to bring them to restitution and repentance. To restore the erring brother or sister. We're supposed to be examples. And you know, that solves some of the tension when you're an example of being among them and over them because people see your lives, right? And it solves some of the tension of I'm not going to do what this guy says because he doesn't do what he says for me to do. Once a leader loses the respect of his people for the because of the a right reason, if that can't be regained, he probably should leave. Really. And finally, a shepherd does this calling and this for one reason and one reason alone. And he says it in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We do it to please Christ, just like you do your personal callings to please Christ. Because in the end, you want to hear what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I noticed this. Now, sometimes I think, I was better off when I wasn't a pastor because I can tell people what's really on my mind. And if they leave the church, then everybody will look at me like, he drove those people away. What happened to those people? Oh, I know, he's got this little edge to him. I mean, maybe that did it. And so the tendency for an elder or a pastor is to perpetually bob his head up and down and shake hands and everything's just fine, and they keep their position, they don't make any waves. If you do this job of an elder or a pastor to please people, you're going to have a difficult and disappointing ministry. You know that from your own life. You can't please everybody. You cannot please everybody. I read this quote. A visitor said to a minister one day after church, "It must be hard to keep all these people happy." You're laughing, right? The minister replied, "I don't even try to keep them happy." That's not a bad response. I try to please the Lord and let Him take care of the rest. Good advice. I cannot make you happy. Only God can make you happy. Happy when you find your happiness in Him. Look at the children of Israel. They complained about Moses day in and day out. But it wasn't Moses. They were unhappy because of their sin and their grumbling and everything. And they needed someone to point it all to. So they went to Moses and said, "You're the problem. We had it better in Egypt." It's like, I'm thinking like, really? No straw for the bricks. Eating blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. We're out here, God's giving you quail and He's manna. But they were unhappy. You know when you're unhappy, right? I mean, I know you've got still some sinful nature left in you. You want to cause everybody else grief and misery, right? Finally, your wife says, "Man, just don't take it out on me." But he says, "I do this thing for the reward. A crown of glory that will never fade away." That's what we all live for, right? That crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, I talked with somebody who said, well, you know, I'm not interested in crowns. And that's true. I'm not interested in collecting crowns. Because you know what Revelations 4:10 says? At the end, we're going to place that crown at His feet and say, the only reason I got this crown is because of Your grace and of Your power and of Your mercy. That day when we finally meet Him, we're going to be devoid of any personal glory. Because He's going to see us like we are, and we're going to see Him like He is, and we're going to lay all the crowns down at His feet. Say, I hope I was a profitable servant. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's stand.